Well, good morning to everyone, and we do welcome and appreciate our visitors joining us in this worship and now in a study of God's Word. So it's great to be together and to have you with us. Happy Mother's Day to moms, and what we're going to talk about definitely relates to moms, but we're not going to leave dads out today. They have a connection too. So here is a leopard versus a mom and dad porcupine. This doesn't turn out well for the leopard. This leopard's trying to get at those two little porcupines. And what mom and dad do is that they protrude those quills. They shield those two little porcupines, and the leopard can't get to them. Is that the point of parenting? To shield and protect? Let's stick with the animal theme. Familiar with bears around here, okay? Don't worry if you're visiting. We do have bears that walk out there and back here, but usually they note our assembly times. I know that's funny, but that's reality, right? Ray knows. Ask Ray. But the one thing that's characteristic of bears and their cubs is that they like to play. And around here, one phenomenon that's quite fascinating, and probably you've seen this, is the bears around here love the playground equipment. Schools have what they call a black code. It's a sign that's to the school that says the kids can't go out on the playground because the bears are out there. And they love to play on the playground equipment. Is that the point of parenting? To have fun and play with your cubs or your children? Or is the point of parenting to coop up and to feed the chicks? That's the whole point. Just keep them corralled, keep them cooped up. You got them under control. They don't get where they don't belong. And you just feed them there in the coop. Cage and feed them. Is that the point of parenting? Well, there's a place for protecting children and playing with children and cooping them up at certain times and feeding them. But none of those have to do with the main responsibility of parents. We're going to look into the Bible this morning at what we are provided by way of guidance regarding what God's Word says about parenting. And actually, Bible instructions about parenting are few. We have a lot of examples of parents and good examples, bad examples. We have a lot of moral principles that should be important to how you raise your kids. But regarding direct instructions to parents, there are not a lot of them. But, you know, just because diamonds are few and rare doesn't make them less valuable. And so we're going to camp on two statements, very simple statements in the Bible about parenting. And from those simple statements, we can pull so much. And really one main point. Consider with me in the Old Testament the main directive for parents, written by the wise man in this collection of sayings of a experienced father to his son. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are many good things to do as a parent, but the chief responsibility of parenting is training. That includes development, teaching, leading, and preparing. And note how that this biblical proverb calls parents to train up a child. That's interesting. It's implied in the original wording. This is conveying the idea of developing to a point. We talk about raising children like we talk about raising crops, like raising corn or wheat. You're wanting to get that corn to a certain point of maturity. Same thing with children. Up meaning we're assisting them in growing up. Our job as parents, this is so critical to comprehend. And some people emotionally have trouble with this. But our jobs as parents is to work our way out of our job. If your relationship is not changing with your children as they get older, you're not doing your job. If basically you're parenting them the same way when they're 5 and 10 and 25 and 45, there's something wrong. You're to be raising them up. training them up. Let's say there's a firefighter that's supposed to be training, and he's had some book work in some academy, but then they place him in a fire station. He's hanging out in the fire station. They occasionally let him ride on the truck, but when they get to the fire scene, they make him stay in the truck. At the station and at the site of fires, he's not allowed to touch any of the equipment. And no one explains the equipment, what it's for. And no one lets him at all attempt to put out a fire or even get near one. What's happening? He's not being trained. He's a spectator. What would happen if all of a sudden all the other firemen are gone from the station and he's the only one there, and somebody runs up and says, "Hey, we live right next door. We have a fire. Can you come put it out?" What kind of state would he be in? The other statement that correlates with it is over in the New Testament, where the apostle writes to these followers of Jesus, and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That term discipline there carries with it the idea not just of punishment, which we oftentimes think of as discipline, but just like you discipline yourself to learn to play an instrument, or you discipline yourself to become a runner. And that's why some translations actually render it as training and instruction of the Lord. Again, training. Training in what ways? In what areas? Well, the proverb says, train a child up in the way he should go. That sounds pretty generic to me. And we see here that specifically the training is in the instruction of the Lord. This has to do with one's relationship with God, so that the training, yes, is for this life and even for eternal life. Understand, this is the main duty of parents. And other purposes, though they may have a place, miss the mark. Consider these three. Why be a parent? Well, some people, they want to have children because they want to have children. The thinking is that other people have children, we should have children. That's just what you're supposed to do. It's like somebody getting a new car because their neighbor got a new car. It's just having children to have children. It's missing the mark. Or having the experience of having children. There are unique joys to being a parent. There are all kinds of exciting and interesting things you experience, and they can be very fulfilling. But that's a bonus benefit to being a parent. The point of being a parent is not the things you feel and experience as a parent. It's not the point. And along that line, for some people, it's the experiences that will come to you because you have children. The things you experience regarding maybe the episodes of having a child. First birthday, going to school, first time going to the favorite vacation spot or the favorite amusement park or playing a sport or performing music. Maybe it's the milestones you want to experience. Seeing your child graduate, seeing your child get married, seeing your children have children. The purpose of why people should have children is not so somebody can be a grandparent. That's missing the mark. There is much good in many of those things. There's much to enjoy, and they're very satisfying experiences. But the point of parenting is training. You're not merely having a child. You're having a human being. The idea, I want to have a baby, they're so cute. They don't stay cute. They get big. They become full-fledged human beings. And one of the best things for you to see when you have a child or a baby is to see them as a full human being. Your assignment is to train that human being for his or her life. I want you to consider how that when parents don't embrace that role of training, that there can be real problems. After all, that's God's purpose. It's God's plan. First of all, if a parent does not see that they are to train their children, that means they don't really have a plan or a purpose in training. But if you're not actively training, you're passively training. They're going to learn from you, one way or the other. That's how they are designed as human beings. The question is, what will they learn? And without the right plan and the right purpose, what they will learn and the training they will receive will not be helpful and good for them. Another problem is that frustration is frequent and sometimes very intense because the pleasantries of parenting are interrupted by the hard work of parenting. It's not all birthday cakes, cute photos, and adorable giggles. It's crying, fits, dirty diapers, broken bones, emotional awkwardness, broken hearts, and having to tell them over and over and over the same thing. Training by nature involves work, patience, perseverance, and hard effort. I'm not going to talk this morning about how to train. That's another subject, and maybe I need to follow that up in a few weeks or months and take the Word of God and allow it to guide us regarding how you train children. The point this morning, and this is where it all starts, is understanding the importance of training and embracing that. You see, if you don't have training as the main goal, you're going to be shocked by how hard parenting is. You're going to be caught off guard by it. If you don't understand that parenting is your main role, another thing parents may do is to control and smother and overprotect to the point that no training takes place. Children are to obey, but it's for the purpose of learning the right behavior, not merely because the parent's the boss. Guiding and controlling and disciplining children is not about showing them who's boss. It's about showing them the way to live so that their way can lead to God. That's the point. And children are to be protected from some things. They are vulnerable in certain ways. More about that later. But they are not to be protected from things. They're to be protected from things that will harm their growth and development. But they're not to be so protected that they cannot grow and develop. Training always involves mistakes and risks. Training involves some broken tools and some spills. Children or adolescents who do not operate machines because they may get hurt, or work on a project because they may mess it up, or they're not allowed any responsibility because it might be too much pressure on them, they never are trained. Messes and accidents is how kids learn and grow. Even occasionally injuries. Because this is how God built the system. The kinds of risks and injuries and dangers typically a child faces are minor because they're supervised by their parents. And if not, they've not been trained through those experiences of struggle and risks and pain and bruises and scrapes, then when they become adults, the dangers are real and huge and consequential. You see, childhood is like an apprenticeship. Did you ever make a mistake when you were trained in something? Of course you did. And then there's this. When parents don't understand the importance of embracing training, parents are inclined to surrender the training to someone or something else. Now listen, there are personal choices when it comes to being a parent. A lot of prerogatives there. And parents, based on their children and their circumstances, you know, they've got to make some choices how they go about things. But in light of the biblical statements, in light of those clear biblical directives, here's one principle that is clear. If you're going to have them, you need to raise them. They're your responsibility, not somebody else's. God has entrusted them and their training to you. So, I'm going to inject here some personal perspectives. And I do this with trepidation. I've even got some extra things written in the margin because I'm very aware of this. I believe that my responsibility when I stand here is to take the Word of God and relay it and teach it, proclaim it, encourage you with it, and call you to look at that. And that can involve a lot of different things, but at the core of what I'm to do is that. I'm not to be a guru about life. But on this subject, I do believe with caution that there is something that I can add here from some experiences and perspectives. And I also want to follow that with a recent set of data and an interpretation of that data that's actually somebody else's. So, I begin that section in light of this point about surrendering the training to someone else. I begin with my experience as a public school teacher. I entered a classroom as a teacher for the first time in the 1980s, 37 years ago. Shortly after that, I left school teaching for preaching. 15 years after that, for various practical reasons, I went back into classrooms and taught, as well as continuing to preach. Then after most of the 2000s, I returned to full-time teaching for preaching for about 4 years. I know you're getting confused. Okay, I returned to full-time preaching for about 4 years, and then for most of the 2010s, I taught in a public high school. I taught history. So the 80s, 2000s, 2010s. My wife also taught in the 1980s, in the 2000s and 2010s, and still works in a school today. And teachers do what teachers do. They come home from school and they talk about things. She talked about the little ones and I talked about the big ones. Our experience stretches over 4 decades, 5 different states, interacting with thousands of students. And what did we see when we went through that revolving door over and over? 2 trends. I want to speak of 2 trends. And I want you to keep Proverbs 22, verse 6, and Ephesians 6, verse 4 in mind. The first trend that has happened increasingly, and I don't think I'm just some old fogey that says things aren't the same anymore. Things aren't the same anymore. Parents have expected and society has allowed and encouraged schools to take a larger and larger role in the rearing of children. Anybody who's been in public education or private education for decades will tell you that. I'm confident they will. And I'm talking about basics like feeding children, clothing children, discipline children, training children for social interaction, training them regarding dealing with their emotions. Several years ago in the educational world, and it's amazing, it doesn't matter what state, what system, there was a new buzz expression that began to be implemented in one way or another in school activities in the curriculum. It was called social emotional learning. In other words, teaching children to work with other people and deal with other people and teaching them to handle their emotions. The first thing I thought of when I heard that expression was, yes, that's mom and dad's job. I'm there to teach them about the causes of the War of 1812. But that, it's startling how many, and not just a few, and not just those of a lower socioeconomic class with limited resources. It's amazing how many parents are surrendering the training of their children to schools. And in my experience, this is my experience, schools are doing it out of default. Somebody's got to feed them. Somebody's got to clothe them. Somebody's got to teach them how to get along with others. Somebody's got to teach them how to deal with their tempers. Nobody else is. And that's a general statement. It's gotten to a point that in so many situations, if a child has a physical, educational, emotional, or psychological issue, there's just an automatic expectation that it's the school system's responsibility to address it and fix it. Whether children are schooled at home or schooled in a private setting or schooled in a public setting, parents are to be the chief trainers of those children. Along the way, you may use other people in their expertise to help you with your child in such a way, just like taking them to a pediatrician. But the chief responsibility is that of the parents. And here's the other trend that I've observed. There's something different about older children and teenagers. I love working with teenagers. Through the years, people would ask me, what do you work at? And I said, well, I teach at a high school. Oh, you do? Oh, how do you deal with all those teenagers? And I'd say, I love it. It's great. Some of them every now and then need a little tune-up, but it's great. I love working with them. I met a lot of great kids. I'm not down on kids and teenagers. But something's different. I've been sensing it. I've been seeing it. Colleagues I had sensed it, saw it, commented on it all the time. I just couldn't put my finger on it exactly. What I was seeing was really two things. A lack of social skills in older children and teenagers. And on top of that, a lack of social interaction. Kids just interacting with each other, and especially boys and girls able to talk to one another. And associated with this at the same time, and I didn't know what kind of correlation there was, a tremendous amount of anxiety issues among older children and teenagers. Frequent anxiety issues, intense anxiety issues, widespread, large numbers of them. I remember the day sitting in a department meeting at my high school years ago outside of D.C. in Northern Virginia, and the administrator we had that was over us, she was very experienced. And she said one day in this meeting, she said, I've never seen so many young people so fragile. And my heart just broke, and I was seeing the same thing. There's always been a certain number of children and teens who struggled with interacting with others, who struggled with their social skills. And there have always been a number of children and teens that struggled with anxiety issues. But the proportion now is notable and significant. And then I ran across this resource recently. It's actually a book published. There are the two points I made, the lack of social skills, increased anxiety. I happened upon this work, and it's just a recently published book. It's being promoted right now. It's a book written by a man by the name of Jonathan Haidt. He is a social psychologist at New York University. He's written a lot of things about society and young people and some things about raising kids, but he's written a book called The Anxious Generation. His theory is this. I'm going to summarize his book here. His theory is that and his details, his stats are incredible. He's so detailed. He said his theory is that starting around 2010, because of increased broadband capabilities, new cell phone technologies, social media platforms, that older children and young teens became absorbed into the virtual world and became exposed to many negative, even harmful influences that he claims rewired their emotional processes and adversely affected socialization. Now, some people have already been probing on this issue. This is where he's unique. He puts this on top of, he says, about three decades of increasing overprotection of children because of the fear of physical injuries, sexual predators, and other perceived dangers. A good example, and he uses these in the book, drive by a modern playground and then think, if you're over 50, think about the playgrounds we played on. And listen, this is more than just the old people murmuring. There's hard data in this. So this is his thesis in his book. This is a quote from his book. He says, overprotection in the real world and underprotection in the virtual world are the major reasons why children born after 1995 are the anxious generation. This is one man claiming this, considered in this circle as an expert. What about this? I want to issue two caveats, especially since I put the name of this book up here. Two really strong caveats. First of all, these are generalities. Every child does not fit into these categories. Second of all, and I do not wholesale recommend the book, Haidt believes in human development through general evolution. Actually, I think experiencing the book is a good example of the real issues about human origin. Here's why. This is an incredibly documented book, well-documented book, with extensive and verifiable statistics from very reliable sources on the following things. I mean, he's got stats and charts and graphs on all this. The rise in older children and teens of anxiety. The rise of depression rates, the rise of attempted suicides and suicides, and the decrease of teens socializing with each other. He's got data about how teenagers don't get together anymore. They don't even hang out that much anymore. I'm like, what? I was seeing that and I wondered why, and he's got the data on it. And what's interesting about Dr. Haidt is that in several places, he refers to early human development, and he references early human development in a general evolutionary way. In those sections, he has no data and no hard evidence. So what he does is he injects the theory of general evolution, but he has no hard data on that, because there is no hard data on that. And the way I would look at this, and that's why I've looked at the book and I think there's value in it personally, not to recommend that generally. It's like a team of doctors did do this, but they can continue to do this. They conclude that cigarette smoking causes cancer. And they've got data to prove that. But yet all of those doctors are evolutionists. They believe that this is so critical in human existence because how important lung development was in early human organisms and all that, and they go into that. Okay, they may go into all that, but still, if they've got data on cigarettes causing cancer, that's true, nothing changes that. And that's what I discovered in Haidt's book, is that he's got this hard data on what's happening with young people in the last couple of few decades, especially the last decade and a half. when he goes into the deep dive about general evolution, the data is not there. He doesn't provide that evidence. But it doesn't devalue what he's seeing in the data today. Now back to that theory. Because of overprotective parenting, children have been denied free play outdoors, such as roaming in the neighborhood, such as roaming in, out in the woods in nature. They've been denied other physical interactive activities in the real world that enable them to develop the ability to handle stress, challenges, and solve problems. And their free play with children has been denied. And because of that environment, they are struggling to know how to interact with other people. I mean, there's a lot to learn trying to figure out how to climb that tree. And there's even more to learn how to figure out how to get back down. There's a lot to learn from a bully on the playground. Or some other friend, how friends treat you this way and that way. There's a lot to learn from that, how to manage that. So his theory is that overprotection in the real world has been paired with devices, especially cell phones, becoming the new babysitters, the new playground, and the new social circle. And he specifically goes into the impacts of males and females. It's so interesting in the book how he constantly talks about how these things affect girls and how they affect boys. Why? Because girls and boys are unique. Just like the Bible says. Girls have been affected by social media that has produced low self-esteem and depression because of the inability to favorably compare to the manufactured images of other girls. What you see in the virtual world through devices is not the real world. That's not really how people look all the time. They're not always happy all the time. They're not always doing fun things all the time. That is a manufactured image that's not real. And when you compare your sort of drab, normal world and normal appearance to that, you don't measure up. It's not just height. A lot of people for a long time have been advocating that that is so detrimental to female self-esteem, resulting in anxiety and depression. Boys have been so caught up with gaming, which is morally neutral, not harmful in and of itself, but an obsession with it, and with the free availability on the internet of pornography, which is immoral, which has a moral, spiritual component that's negative and damaging. But those two put together have distorted reality for young boys, for teenagers, stunted their ability to interact with the real world, and stunted their ability to interact with real people, including normal, real girls. Thus resulting in anxiety in boys and an inability, as has been said the last couple of decades in our society, an inability to launch, as the saying goes. So that's why when it happened on this book, I'm like, okay. First of all, as a teacher, I thought, okay, this explains it. This explains those kids the last decade. Or at least a lot of them. But then I got to thinking about the biblical instructions and the biblical paradigm of parenting. And here's the issue. And that is, when viewed within the biblical paradigm of the chief role of being a parent, and that is to train for life, this phenomenon has dangerously combined two of the flawed alternatives to training children. One is overprotecting and shielding. When you overprotect and shield children, they don't get trained. They don't interact with and struggle in the real world. One of the best things for a kid to experience is not to make the team or lose the class election or not get the job they applied for. That's when they really learn. Or somebody mistreats them. Because the world's going to be full of people who will mistreat them. This trend in the last decade or so is combined also with surrendering the training of children and teens to the virtual world, in many cases unsupervised and unfettered, which is filled with bad influencers. In other words, at two levels, it's a failure to train. The overprotection in the real world and the underprotection in the virtual world. It's failing to train children and give them the experiences they need to develop. So no wonder they're struggling with living life. What's the most important parenting issue today? Well, this is what I think. It's the inability of parents to train. The most important parenting issue is for parents to lead and supervise their children in such a way that they train them for life and work to create an environment where they can fully develop as human beings, physically, emotionally, psychologically, socially, and above all, spiritually. We're reminded again of that statement in Ephesians 6, verse 4 about the discipline or training and admonition or instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord. I would have you see this one other Bible passage. It's to the Israelites when they were given the law of God. And this is the second generation going into the land of Canaan. First generation had died off because of their unfaithfulness. And this is what Moses instructs them about the word of God. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the first thing. God. See God. Know God. Understand God. The one only true God. That's it. That's where it starts. That's square one. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We can have a relationship with this God. And that relationship is built upon our love for Him with all of our being. "And these words," verse 6, "that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You see the one true God, you love Him with all of your being, you have His word on your heart, and then you share it with your children. And do you see the beautiful picture? When you rise up, when you sit down, when you're walking along, when you're sitting around. In other words, as you're living your life, as you're doing life, talk to your children about the Lord and His word. So what do we see here? A beautiful picture of training your children for life while you're doing life, primarily to lead them to the Lord. Undergirding all that training is this dedication to love God. Training your children about the Lord is more basic and more important than giving them food and water. Because teaching them about God prepares them for this life and for eternal life. Because this tells them who they are, why they're here, and where they're headed. And who they are God's precious creation. And why they're here is to follow His word and love Him. And where they're headed is an eternal home with Him. Those are the greatest antidotes to anxiety and depression and stress and social awkwardness. And this is the ultimate guide for maneuvering life. This type of training, carried out chiefly by parents, is the most critical thing that children need in this age, and you know what, in any age. Because the most critical issue for parents today is the most critical issue for parents yesterday and the most critical issue for parents tomorrow. It's train your children in the Lord. It's always been difficult to raise kids. Imagine being a parent in Egyptian bondage. Rebel babies are being tossed into the Nile. You imagine being parents of children and you convert to Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and people are being imprisoned because they believe in Christ, they're being beaten and their property's being taken and some are being killed. Faith in God and following the guidance of His Word can overcome any destructive force. God has always planned for His people to be victors. And parents and their children can still be victors in spite of the trends of the world. And the church is there to assist. Two things. Assist. The church does not replace parental training. The church does not carry out the sum total of spiritual training for children. That's the parents' responsibility. But the church is there to assist. Providing a community, a village if you'd have it, where young people can see role models and receive encouragement, where they can receive teaching. The church is that family, that community for your children. Get them in it. Immerse your children in the church. Its activities, its people, the teaching. That's what God has provided for you as a parent. You will so regret it if you don't. There are no guarantees in parenting. Every individual chooses his own way or her own way. Every individual is accountable to God. Your focus is not even the choices and the outcome. Your focus is training. Doing the best you can do. And the church is your greatest partner in training your children. So we started off talking about animals. Let's end talking about animals. Let's talk about cows. Some of my favorite. Let's talk about cows and clover. Clover. Anything growing up out of the ground, almost, cows will eat. There are things they don't eat. But they will eat clover, and clover is bad for most cattle, for their digestive tract. Depends on the species of cow, depends on how much clover they eat. It can even, in some cases, be fatal. So here's what you've got to do with cows. You've got to either limit their exposure to clover. If there's a little bit in the pasture, it's okay. If there's a little bit in the hay mixture, it's okay. You got to make sure you add other things so they don't get too much of it. Or you can remove the clover from the field, herbicides and so forth. Or the areas of the pasture where there's clover, you fence it off. You don't let the cows graze where there's clover. Because you know what you can't do with cows? You can't expect to train cows not to eat clover. You either got to eliminate the clover or fence them off from the clover. That's not how you raise children. With children, they do not need parents removing all possible obstacles or dangers. What they need is not fencing. What they need is training to know what to ingest and what not to ingest. That's what they need. It's not enough just to try to corral them. And sometimes that's sort of the basic goal of parents, at the house or out in public. We're just trying to corral them. We're just trying not to break all the glass. We're just trying to keep them from jumping the fence and getting into trouble. What they need is training in how to think and how to behave and how to interact with others and how to generally just live life. That's what they need. Animal shelters are filled with puppies. Where someone wanted a puppy, and they got a puppy, and somebody says, oh, beagle puppies are so cute, or German Shepherd puppies are so cute, or Corgi puppies are so cute. All puppies are cute. They're all cute. Somebody gets a puppy, and they take pictures with it, and they play with it, and then all that other mess sets in. And the demands of training that puppy and working with that puppy and cleaning up with that puppy gets to be too much, and one day they just drive it to the animal shelter and they leave it there. Training's too hard. Human beings are the most valuable part of God's creation. Human beings are eternal souls. Your little human being is worth whatever time and energy necessary to properly train him or her in the Lord. That's what's so critical about parenting. Well, Brother Darrell's going to come lead us in another hymn, and we appreciate all the men leading us this morning in the thoughtful way that they have done it and almost always do it. We appreciate them so very much and appreciate the presence of all of you and you carefully considering these things. And if there is a soul here that understands the gospel of Christ and you want to be a follower of Jesus and you're ready to turn from sin based upon your confession of Christ, you're ready to be baptized this day so you can walk in a new life with him, then you're called to respond, and we'll be happy to help you as we stand and sing.